throughout chapter 6, Jesus is presenting his readers with contrasts. They get these contrasts. He's giving his listeners choices. And he's basically saying in chapter 6, okay, you can't have it both ways. You've got to pick this way or this way. And that's what he's doing. Let me give you the four contrasts here, and I think we've got to go a couple more slides here if you can. Okay? So there's four contrasts. And he's saying, that's the consumer one. Keep on going. Got to do a few more. There you go. Thank you. So he's saying you need to choose between, first of all, two treasures. He says, okay, you know, he's talking about money and God. Who are you going to choose between? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So who has the strongest grasp on your heart? That was the first contrast. He then says we need to choose between two eyes, or the way we use our eyes. He says either we fix our gaze upon ourselves, or we fix our gaze upon God. That's the second contrast in chapter 6. Then he says that you need to choose between two masters. Are you going to choose between God, or are you going to choose between your needs, your cravings, your wants? That's the third section of chapter 6. And then he comes to the end of the chapter, and it's the fourth contrast. He says, this is the fourth choice you have to make, and it's a choice between two obsessions. He says, what are you going to obsess about? Are you going to obsess about worrying about things, or are you going to obsess about God? Which are you going to choose? And that's what Jesus says. You really have a choice, because worry drives out God. Fear drives out God. When we're afraid, it's hard to focus on God because we're so focused on the issue itself. We're focused on the worry or the thing we're worrying about. Now, in these short 10 verses, Jesus talks about worry five times. He mentions it five times. But I want to reverse it because I don't think it's so much about worry. It's really about faith. It's about the nature of faith, the kind of faith he's calling us to. And kind of at the bottom line, I think what he's saying is that faith is just a simple trust in the God who knows you, who cares for you, and who wants to provide for you. And that's what he's really challenging us in. He's saying, will you really believe, will you allow your faith to go down, not just about the big things, not just about heaven, not just about relationships, the big things, like, will you do it about the little things? Although worry really isn't that little when you think of how much time it consumes. But we kind of don't think about that when we think about God. But are you going to allow it to permeate all the way down to the basic things of life? See, Jesus came to free us. Jesus said very early on, he says, I've come to set you free. And including in that is freeing us from our obsessions. Our obsessions of how we're doing and how we're going to get along and how we're going to make it in life. And he says, I want you instead to be obsessed with me. I want you to be obsessed with what I'm doing, what I can do in you, what I can do through you, what I can do in your family, what I can do in your work, what I can do all around you because I'm in you through the Holy Spirit. And he says, that's what you can be obsessed with. Don't be obsessed with all these other things. Be obsessed with me. Not with me, but with God. And then he drives home his point in five different ways. And basically, we're going to only cover three of those today, two next week. But he basically says five different ways, different angles of this worry idea. So he's saying when he does that, it's always, I'm not giving you a way out. You know, when someone comes at you and says it one time, and then says it a different time, and then says it a different way, and a different way, and a different way, they're basically saying, okay, I'm covering it all. We have some lawyers in here. You know, you write contracts that way, right? You write them so there's no, as best you can, there's no loopholes. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, okay, here's one aspect of worry. Now here's another, and here's another. And he's saying, essentially, you know what? I know you have a lot of reasons to worry, but I'm going to give you all the reasons why not. In fact, I'm going to want you to choose faith instead. So let me just go through them. First one, Matthew 6:25. I just call it trusting God for the small things. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I mean, this is real basic stuff, right? Our clothing, our food, our drink. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Now, getting back to some kind of background, the Greek word translated do not worry, it literally means to be drawn in different directions. That's what the word means. So when Jesus is saying do not worry, he's saying don't be drawn in different directions. See, worry pulls us apart, doesn't it? It tears at our hearts. It tears at our minds. It eats away at us. And Jesus is saying to us, in essence, I don't want you to be torn like this. I don't want you to live with this torn, fragmented life. Let me worry about food and clothes and all those other small, basic, everyday things of life. Otherwise, you'll never get your focus off yourself and onto me. It'll always be, how am I doing? Or how am I going to get along? Or how am I going to make it? And I think he's saying further, he goes, such worries, such me-centered obsessions will only tear you away from me, from God. And I want a deep, loving, everyday relationship with you. But it's hard to do if you're focused on what you're worried about. See, when we don't trust God even for the small things, it's really a denial of God in a way. It's acting as if we're alone in this world and that he either doesn't exist or he doesn't care. Now, again, in the counseling, as I talk with people and so forth, that is one of the big struggles people have. You know, does God really care? I mean, he wasn't there when. He isn't there now. What if this happens? What if that happens? Where is God in all this? And we kind of start getting into this mindset where we start wondering, is God really going to be there? And see, that's what worry does. It eats away at us to the point. It's not like we can't have legitimate questions. God accepts questions. He accepts challenges. He's big enough to do that. But it starts getting us in this mindset where it's hard to believe that God really is there. So we start taking action on our own. We start doing things based on our own wisdom, our own experience, our own, you know, people telling us what to do or whatever, or maybe what our parents said or maybe what our, you know, our friends say. But we leave God out of the equation because we get so caught up in it. It's actually basically saying to God, God, you don't exist or you don't care. I'm going to act in that way. I believe it, but I'm going to act in a different way. So that's just the first one. You know, trust God for the small things of life. Okay. Second, in Matthew 6:26, he says, trust that you are of great value to God. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Now, here Jesus is using what was actually a typical argument of the day. It would be something like when the rabbis argued, one of the ways they would argue with each other is they would argue from lesser to greater. They would say, okay, if this happens, then this must happen. Okay, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if God takes care of the birds, something small, lesser, won't he take care of you, something bigger and greater? And he says, look at those birds. And that's actually a pretty poor translation because the word look there literally means, again, it means watch them closely. Fix your gaze upon them. Think about them. Meditate upon them. It's a very intense word. It's something you do when you're reading something maybe a legal document. You're reading something that you really have to be sure of. It's not something you just kind of look and gaze. He says, take a really good look. Remember, years ago, I was at a staff retreat for another church, and the person who was leading it challenged us to go outside and just let nature talk to us. Just let nature talk to you. And I don't really do that. I'm more of an indoor kind of guy. I grew up in the suburbs. You know, nature's not that big a deal. There's a tree out front. Great. There's a bush. Oh, wonderful. You know, I have to mow a lawn. Great. But nature doesn't talk to me. That's not the way I'm used to hearing from God. So I thought, oh, okay. You know, and it was really hard. It was really hard because there was some noise. Someone was cutting, sawing some wood or something with an electric saw. And there was a lot of distractions. C.S. Lewis calls meditation or prayer, intense prayer, he calls it coming in out of the wind. I love that phrase, coming in out of the wind. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I really want you to, for a moment, just watch the birds for a while. Just really, really learn a lesson from them. Now, two birds cost just one copper coin in those days, which was 1/16 of a denarius, which was a day's wage. So basically, it's 1/16 of what you would earn in a day. That's about how much two birds cost. In other words, not very much. Luke 12 actually says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. See, he says, God cares about even a little bird that, relatively speaking, has very little worth compared to us. I mean, I believe God cares for all of his creation. But he's saying it has so little worth compared to you as a human being. How much more does God care for us? You know, have you ever thought that? I mean, that's an interesting question. What are you worth to God? What are you worth to God? I don't know if you've ever thought that, but what am I worth to God? He says, at least you're more valuable than two little birds. But is that it? Let me read this to you. In fact, if you would, I just encourage you to close your eyes for a moment and just listen to this. This is kind of a walk with God. It's something that someone wrote in a book once, and I just picked it up and I thought, this is really powerful if you just hear it. What are you worth to God? So he says, to illustrate this, what are you worth to God? Take a moment to imagine the time in your life, this isn't going to be very pleasant at the beginning, the time in your life when you committed your most embarrassing sin or set of sins. Imagine that. The worst thing you've ever done. Dredge it up. Pull it up into your consciousness, no matter how red-faced you get. The sin might have been only a trifle, or it might have been something absolutely terrible. Now, once you have it in your mind, imagine that in the midst of committing that sin, you hear a knock at the door. The knocking is steady. The knocking is persistent. You know you must answer it. In great embarrassment and discomfort, you go to the door. Your mind races. Who might it be? The neighbors, the police, your spouse, whoever it is, you know that you have been caught at your most shameful and most guilty moment. You open the door with great fear, but to your surprise, you are met with the most understanding and compassionate facial expression you have ever seen in your life. The individual at the door looks into your eyes and says, "I am God the Father. I have picked out this moment because I need to talk with you. Let's go for a walk." With great hesitation, you step alongside him. He looks at you again with that same striking facial expression, total understanding marked by real compassion. Then he says, "I know you are weak. I know what you were doing. I know, whether you recognize it or not, that you at times even dislike me. But I need to share with you that I'm the only one who knows who you are. You don't even know who you are. You are chained by guilt. You are bound by shame. And you are running on resentment. But I can see beyond your problems. And I can see someone you have never seen. I can see you. Because I know who you are, I've intervened at this moment to show you what you are worth to my son and me." And at that point, his hand directs your eyes to a hillside where you see a cross bearing a young man whose face radiates with that same astonishing expression, total understanding marked by real compassion. You suddenly realize that the man on the cross is God's son. And the Father says to you softly, "We picked this strategic moment. We didn't pick the moment when you will be wonderful and successful in the future. We chose this moment to show you how serious we are and how significant you are to us. My son is dying for you because you are worth a son to me. You are worth more than your guilt to us. We are the only ones who know who you are." Lord, I just pray that as we think about this and talk about this, Lord God, and hear about this, that you would help us to grasp our worth and value to you. That even in our darkest, worst moment, we were still worth a son to you. Lord, for those of us who are parents and know what the pain of would be to lose any of our children, Lord, that is a huge statement. That is just a huge statement. Would we give up our children for someone at their very worst? Lord, that is hard to understand, but Lord, thank you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds to be a blessing, Lord, to receive your blessing and your power. Help us to hear and know you, Lord Jesus. We are worth a son to you. In your powerful name, we thank you. Amen. Actually, not done. I'm not done. That was really nice of him, but I'm not done. Thank you, though. It's worth a son to me, not a song to me. But that's okay. No, thank you, Jim Khan. Thanks for getting up. I appreciate that. See, Jesus is saying you're worth not only two little birds, you're worth so much more. You're worth even a son to me. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. We count that much to God. So Look at verse 27, because that's the third point Jesus is saying. Again, he's trying to give us no loopholes. There's no way out. You don't have to worry. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, that would have been kind of a funny joke back then to them. You know, that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek humor, because what he's saying is that no amount of worry is going to add an hour to your life, or other versions say an inch to your stature, because the Greek actually can be translated either way. It's kind of a proverb. In fact, worry does the reverse. Here's some sobering stats. Half of all the people in America's hospital beds are constant worriers. Half. 43% of all adults suffer health effects due to worry and stress. 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints or disorders. 75 to 90%. A survey of 5,000 university students showed that worriers get the lowest grades. Interesting. Worry has been linked to all the leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis, and suicide. An estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average workday because of stress-related complaints. America loses 1,000 workdays every day because of stress. 43% of all employee turnover is related to job stress. We have some people in here who know what that's like. I've talked to them. Stress is said to be responsible for more than half of the 550 million workdays lost annually because of absenteeism. 550 million workdays are lost every year to work, and half of those are related to stress. Now add to that list the nights without sleep, the days without peace, and you can get a glimpse of the havoc that worry plays in destroying the quality and quantity of life. It actually saps us of strength. It actually takes away our life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It does the reverse. It takes away from your life. You know, I've learned in my journeys, I like looking at different ways to help people understand themselves. And I've learned that there's kind of three, there's different ways to categorize people. But here's one. People tend to either be past, present, or future oriented. I may have shared this before, but it's worth repeating. They tend to either be past-oriented, and those are what I call the what-if people. I'll talk about them in a second. People who are future-oriented are the should-not people. They're always going around thinking, oh, I should be doing this, I should be doing that, I ought to be doing this, I ought to be doing that. And those people live with a lot of shame because they never measure up. There's never enough for them to do. And then there's the future-oriented people who tend to live with the if-onlys. Or, I'm sorry, those are the what-if people. The past people are the if-onlys. But the future-oriented people live with the what-ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? The past-oriented people, they're the if-only. If only I'd done this, if only I'd done that. And they live with a lot of guilt. The present people, shoulds and oughts, live with a lot of shame. The future people, though, tend to live with a lot of fear and anxiety. Now, what if this happens? What if I go on this interview and it doesn't work out? What if I take this test and I fail? What if I don't know what the teacher wants? What if this relationship, and we get caught up in the what-ifs. And we get crippled by the what-ifs in the future. Because there's so many what-ifs. I mean, there's an inexhaustible supply of what-ifs, isn't there? I remember a friend from a previous church, her name was Helen, and her family just would just say, Mom, just relax, calm down. She worried about everything. She ended up, she was my age, she's probably in her 40s when this happened. She ended up having a stroke. She actually had a stroke. She thankfully was okay and no real long-term effects. But she started realizing after the stroke, says, oh, this is what stress is doing to me. And her family and her friends were all along kept saying, Mom, you've got to calm down. You're worried about everything. And she says, yeah, that's because I care. So there you go. That's because I care so much. And Jesus is saying to us, no. It's because you lack faith. See, that's what you got to get out of your head. I worry so much because I care. And Jesus is saying, no, you worry so much because you lack faith in me. Yeah, you care, sure. But if you cared so much, obsess about what I can do. Obsess and pray and think about what I can do through this and in this. And ask me for help. See, Jesus isn't saying by not worrying, you shouldn't think ahead. Of course we think ahead. He gives parables about that. You know, plan ahead. A good general plans ahead. You know, a good builder plans ahead. So he's not saying don't plan ahead or give forethought, but don't give it anxious thought. He's saying worry is useless. You know, I read this once and I thought it was crazy. A mouse that lives in a cage with a wheel will actually travel in his lifetime. Any guesses? How many miles does a mouse going around travel in his lifetime? What would you guess? How many miles? Someone said 500, 5,000. Anybody else? How many miles? Just going around, boogity, 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 boogity. 9,000. 9,000 every average mouse will travel 9,000 miles in his lifetime, and he's still in the cage. In fact, I love watching them on that because the only time they get anywhere is when they stop. Boogity, 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 stop. And they go flying. I love watching that. You know, when they stop and they kind of stumble around. That's the only time they get anywhere, when they stop going around. See, worry's the same way. You can worry 24/7, and guess what? You're still in the cage. You're still in the cage. That's what Jesus said. Worry is useless. It does not help you. It doesn't help any of us. So I thought it would be good for you to hear my list of worries when I talk about this, because I like, you know, you got to practice what you preach, right? My worries, and not necessarily in this order, my worries are money. You know, one of the things I love to do is add up all the different accounts we've got. How much money do we have? And I would tell Carolyn about once every couple weeks, I'd say, okay, so we got this much and this much and this much, this much. And one time I finally asked her, I go, does this count? I mean, do you like this? And she goes, no, you worry enough for the both of us. I don't have to tell her that, but I kind of have to, okay, do we have enough, you know, in retirement and da-da-da-da-da. I worry about it. And I came from a family where my dad was in and out of work all his life. So we never knew. We never knew what we were going to have. So it's important to me to understand that, and I can worry about that. Family. I worry about older parents. We have parents that are 90, 87, and 83 or 4. 84. And I worry about that. What's going to happen to them? You know, what will we be responsible for? I worry about, you know, my kids. You know, they're in their 20s now. Are they going to make it on their own? You know, two of them seem to be doing okay. One is still struggling. You know, what are they going to do? You know, for those of you who have younger kids, what's going to happen to them? What about when they become teenagers? Oh, my gosh, teenagers. You know, what's going to happen, you know? College, are they going to get into college? What's happening with college now? You know, I worry, you know, about things like that. Have I done my job well? That's the if only. You know, my son the other day said very nicely, he said, you know, one of the things, Dad, that you kind of did well at is teaching us how to be independent in our lives. We were driving. He was up for Thanksgiving. Independent out there. You taught us pretty well how to do that. And I said, my parental, because that's one thing I think I did really well. I said, well, I think we did really well at that. He goes, Dad, he goes, back off. He goes, it was hard enough for me to give you that compliment. You know, don't push it. You know, okay. You know, kids don't like to praise their parents too much. It's like, it was hard for me to just say that. Okay, just back off. But, you know, I wonder, what did I do? You know, what did I do wrong? What is there left to do? I worry about family. I worry about church. You know, I worry about how are we doing? What's going on? I worry about the people I counsel. What happens when they leave my office? I can't do anything. They're leaving. I worry about myself. Am I humble enough to be used by God? Can God really use me? I mean, I know what I'm like. Can God really use that? I worry about the people overseas. I know people in Iran who any day could be arrested. I was talking with the one this morning online. She's trying desperately to get out because it's dangerous for her as a Christian. I worry about these things. In fact, on your outline, if you turn over your outline, I think it's on the back side. It's in your bulletin. Everybody got an outline, please, I hope, yes? On the back, there's a little chart. So I just thought you might want to take that sometime this week, maybe even talk about it with someone you know. Just that little chart. Where would you put yourself on that line? Okay, I just left the whole bunch open. I put money, kids, job, school. Those are just some classic ones, but you can add your own. And it might be fun to, well, I don't know if it'll be fun, but interesting to talk about with your spouse or a good friend, someone who knows you, and say, okay, here's where I put myself on this line, from anxiety to faith. Where would you put me? And would you add any categories? Boy, that would be a little bold, wouldn't it? Worry actually dominates more of our life than we realize. How are you doing at turning your worries over to God? Now, at the beginning, I told you a story about a professional worrier. You know, well, you actually have one. You know, that guy was a joke, but you have one. The thing is, you don't have to pay him because he's already paid a great price for you. And he offers right now to take on all of your cares, all of your burdens, all of your what-ifs. All of the what-ifs that fill and flood your mind every day. He says, I want to take those on. I once heard someone say that worrying is assuming responsibility God never intended you to have. I thought that was an interesting line. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares, all your worries on God. Why? Because He cares for you. Jesus wants us to give Him every worry and every concern because He's able to give us everything we need for each and every situation. Give it to Jesus. Now, it might not be what we're looking for. It might not be what we want. It might not be what we're thinking about. It might be something totally different. I think last week I was telling you, you know, part of this walk we call life, this faith walk we take, this adventure with God, a lot of it isn't about the destination. It's about the process. It's about the journey. It's about what God wants to do with us as we're getting there. We tend to focus on the goal, but it's what's happening to us in the meantime. Can you give the journey to God and trust Him that it may not take you where you want to go? I mean, God may provide for you in a whole different way, but it's where God wants to take you. Years ago at a church, they had, and I'll close with this. Years ago at a church, they had it was a church where half hour was song, half hour was teaching, half hour was people standing up and sharing prayer requests. And then someone would pray for them. And it had to be personal. That was the only rule. It had to be personal. It had to be about you. And usually, if they were very practical prayer requests, it was a really phenomenal church. It was practical prayer requests. It would often be answered right then and there. I mean, they'd say the prayer request, and then after the service, you see three or four people around them. You know, I need a little bit of money to get through the week. I need a job. I need this. I need some help, some wisdom about my daughter. I need, you know, and whatever. And you'd see people gathered around them. And I thought, wow, that's the church working like the church should work. And this one lady gets up and she says, okay, I need some help. I need some prayer. Tomorrow I start a job. It's the first job I've had in a while. I'm a single mom and I desperately needed this job. I'm starting the job tomorrow and I live in Palo Alto and the job's over, I think it was like in Pleasanton or somewhere over, it was some Fremont, somewhere on the East Bay. And she said, I don't have a car. I need a car to get to my job tomorrow. I've been waiting for 2 weeks. I've been praying, God, give me a car. I need to get to this job to take care of my daughter, my family, myself. And I haven't gotten a car. It's Sunday night. I have to get there tomorrow morning. And God hasn't provided the answer. So we prayed for her. And everybody kind of around me goes, someone's going to offer her a car. You know, at least a junker. You know, she can get over there. Or at least a loaner. And so we kind of forgot about it. I mean, I was a college student. I didn't have anything. But I figured someone would do it. And 2 weeks later, this lady stands up. Same lady. Raises her hand. Yeah. She stands up. She goes, some of you will remember me. 2 weeks ago, I stood up and I asked for you to pray for a car. I needed it for a job. And we're like, yeah, we remember. And we thought, this is going to be one of those praise ones. Like, God provided. It was really a blessing. She said, no one came up and talked to me. No one offered me anything. I didn't have a car that night. Of course, everybody's heads is down like, oh, man, we could have helped her. Oh, someone should have done something. And then she said this interesting thing. She said, but, you know, there was someone, a friend of mine, who had offered me a ride to my place of work. She lived near me. She worked near where I was going. She offered to take me. But, you know, I'm the type of person who doesn't like to ask people for anything. I don't like to owe people anything. So I told her, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Well, that night after church, I went home and I had to call her. And I said, okay, I'll accept a ride. She says, I've been riding with her now for 2 weeks. She says, but you know what? She isn't a believer. She doesn't know Jesus. And for these last 2 weeks, she's been talking to me about my faith, my life. I've been able to share with her, and I think she's pretty close to coming to Jesus Christ. And then she said this interesting line. She said, you know, 2 weeks ago, and I stood up and I asked for a car. I've been worrying about that for 2 weeks. Where, how was I going to get to this job? I asked for a car. She goes, but you know what I really needed was transportation. And God brought me there in a whole different way. Not the way I expected or wanted, because this is not me. but I'm helping her, and I think I'm learning a lesson about humility myself. And I've always remembered that. That happened in the 70s, and I've remembered that. I can picture that woman doing that, even to this day. I asked for a car, but what I really needed was transportation. What I really needed was, God, would you show me how you want to answer this prayer? You know I have a need. You want me to provide for my daughter? Of course he does. But how do you want me to do it, God? See, we get caught up. It's so easy for us to think, oh, we know. And God said, can you trust me with that? Can you trust me with your transportation? Can you trust me to protect your family? Can you trust me to care for you? And it might not work out the way you want, but can you trust me that I know what I'm doing? And walk the journey with me. See, worry kills us, brothers and sisters. It eats away at us. Jesus is saying, don't let it. I've got a better way for you. Next week, we'll talk about the last two. If you want to read ahead, please do. We're just going to be in these not 10 verses right here in Matthew 6. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for sending your son, and I thank you that he talked about something like this. This is a hard one. This is a hard one because it's so ingrained in us, Lord, we don't even really think of it as being anything other than normal or natural or even necessary, Lord. It's just part of who we are. But Lord, I thank you that you come to us at very personal and deep root core things. Lord, you just don't talk about these big things where we can kind of dodge and say, well, I'm not doing that, so that's okay. Lord, you're getting at all of us here. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand and to receive, Lord, to let go of the what-ifs. Lord, to spend less time on that, more time in prayer, more time in letting go, more time in seeking your will. And Lord, what is it that you want to teach me in this? What is it you want me to learn? Where is it you want me to go? What do you want for my children, Lord God? I know what I want, but what do you want? Lord, I pray that you would teach us the humility of faith and let go of the arrogance of worry, Lord God. Teach us all, Father, this week and this next week, what this means, Lord God. May this be a lesson that we don't just walk away from this Sunday, but really shakes us up. And when worry starts entering our minds this week, Lord God, and the what-ifs and the fears and the anxieties, Lord, in the pictures and the images and the movies that play and the thoughts and the voices, Lord God, I pray that we would turn instead to you and say, no, Lord, I choose to believe. I don't know how even to think about this, but Lord, would you teach me? Would you give me new pictures? Would you give me new words, Lord God? Would you give me scriptures that I can rely on? Would you teach me to have faith, a simple faith about simple things? Lord, don't let us get away with worrying this week. Just continue to convict us and show us and reveal to us what we're doing. And through the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you set us free? We need your help. Amen.
Let's all rise.